So last week we looked at this, the whole theme of living with God's goodness, not next door, but living with it and really understanding. So today I want to just look at another aspect of who he is, and that's living with God's faithfulness. And so here's my intro. To the poor, the lonely, the abused, the abandoned, the depressed, the very idea of a faithful God can seem like twisted humor, something available to everybody else, or at the very least, something for which everyone else qualifies. The brokenness of the world and the clanging cymbal of a divided church conspire against them to heap despair on despair. Hearing about God's faithfulness, but not living with it, is one of life's bitterest disappointments. For Christians to be sidelined on that dead-end street often leads to no longer following Jesus, but with nowhere else to turn. Today, there are tens of millions in the U.S. who are tragically referred to as the formerly churched. And all the while, the gospel of the kingdom continues proclaiming the unchanging, indeed unchangeable, faithfulness of Creator God to all who come to him. I think it's just important for us to focus in, just like we did on his goodness, on his faithfulness, and to not just think about it and talk about it, but to understand what it's like to live with it. And as I was preparing this message this week, there were four things that came up to me just briefly here that are included in living with God's faithfulness. And those four things are provision, healing, grace, and peace. Provision, healing, grace, and peace. And as I thought about it, several stories. So just briefly, I wanted to just talk about three stories from my home church where I grew up, situations that I knew about that I think exemplify people who learn to live with God's faithfulness. So first off, there was a couple in our church, young couple, Dave and Barb, and they tried for years and years to start a family. And it really was discouraging, and they got medical information that they probably wouldn't be able to have children. And then, so when the day came, when they finally announced that they were expecting a baby, there was great joy in our church family. We were all excited for them. And when the baby was born, a little girl whom they named Angela, they were heartbroken because she had Down syndrome. And so it was just crushing after all the years of trying and waiting. And then here she is, and she has Down syndrome. And so Barb says for about 45 minutes, they were just devastated. And you know, the why us, and how could God let this happen, and all this. And then they decided, you know what, at her husband David's encouragement, they just turned to the Lord. And all of a sudden, his peace and his provision and his grace dropped on them. And because they chose to call this little girl Angela, because when they were expecting and knew it was a little girl, they thought she would be their angel because they thought they weren't going to have children. And then the upshot of them living with God's faithfulness is they, with their daughter, and they subsequently had two more children, but their little girl, Angela, was the absolute delight in our church. As is often the case with Down syndrome children, she was the happiest little girl. And she, one of her trademarks as she was started walking and running around and everything, she loved everybody. And she would come up, and I don't know how many times she hugged my leg, a bear hug on my leg, and big smiles. And she, when she learned to say these things, she would say in her, you know, her little girl voice, "I love you." And she just became everyone's bright spot because Dave and Barb had decided to live with God's faithfulness. And they experienced those four things: his provision, his healing of their hearts, his grace to enjoy this family that God had given them as a gift and his peace. The second one, his name is Dennis Buston. And I was in college with Dennis. He was a few years younger. And he was 19 and a basketball star and all of that. On a New Year's Eve in 1983, he and a group were in a car and they were coming back from a party, and they were going to one of the students' homes for an overnight. And because it's Canada we're talking about, and there was a lot of snow on the ground, the car skidded off the road and went into a ditch. There were six young people in the car, and they all get out, but Dennis couldn't get out because he was trapped, and they had to get him out. But before the EMTs came and got him out of the car, the Lord had already said, "You won't walk." And Dennis chose to move into God's faithfulness. And so when they took him to the hospital and they were trying to tell him, you know, that yes, his back was broken, he would not walk again, he'd be a paraplegic. And they were doing all kinds of grief counseling for him as a young sports person. And he kept saying to them, "You know what? It's okay. God has already spoken to me and said, I'm not going to walk again." And so while everyone else was devastated around him, he understood God's provision, God's healing for him and his spirit, his grace and his peace. His girlfriend, his fiance, he figured that would be the end of that relationship. And she said, "Nope, God has already said, you're to be my husband. I'm not walking away. I love you. And this is what's going to happen." So did Dennis get healed? No. Wheelchair, he wheels up to an adapted pulpit every Sunday. And he's been a pastor for years, and he's been the delight and the joy of everyone who knows him. He has the sunniest personality, and nothing slows them down. And the third one that I think of is this man in our church. His name is George Beverly. And he was in the Second World War. He was a Scot, but had taken out Canadian citizenship, and he fought with the Canadian soldiers. And in the trenches, one of the results of that was he came down with arthritis, and he became really crippled with his arthritis and had many joints replaced and all of that, and really dealt with a lot of ongoing pain. But he also made the decision to live with God's faithfulness. And so he moved into that position and he received from the Lord. It's almost like this well opened up within him of provision and healing and grace and peace. And so George was a cheerful, always whistling person. And I might have mentioned him before, he was always the one with a pocket full of hard peppermints, which all of us kids got to appreciate. But he was the MC of many church programs. He had a beautiful baritone voice, coupled with his Scottish brogue, which was a delight to everyone. And some 25 years of being a widower, and 10 years after my mother was a widow, he became my mother's second husband. But he was such a blessing to people. And I look at these three situations, Dave and Barb with Angela, Dennis and George, and I think these are real life examples that I got to share life with, who showed what it's like to live with God's faithfulness. It's always so powerful, and it's always been such an encouragement to me. And as I thought about it this week and sharing their stories, I just thought, yeah, that's what I need to do, because that's the practical outgrowth of God's faithfulness, not just something we talk about as an academic thing, but over and over again. And of course, many of us on the screen have our own stories of what it's like to live with God's faithfulness, to choose to find in him his provision, his healing, his grace, and his peace. Because it's easy to become bitter and hardened and to just want to walk away and to be angry at the world. And God provides that for his kids. And so I think that's really important. And We're going to look at scripture this morning because there's no point talking about things of God without looking at scripture. And so I want us to look this morning at, first of all, in Psalm 36, verses 5 through 9. And I'm going to read out of the Passion Translation this morning. So Psalm 36, verses 5 through 9. O Lord, your mercy seat love is limitless, reaching higher than the highest heavens. Your great faithfulness is infinite, stretching over the whole earth. Your righteousness is unmovable, just like the mighty mountains. Your judgments are as full of wisdom as the ocean of water. Your tender care and kindness leave no one forgotten, not a man, nor even a mouse. O God, how extravagant is your cherishing love. All mankind can find a hiding place under the shadow of your wings. All may drink of the anointing from the abundance of your house. All may drink their fill from the delightful springs of Eden. Know you is to experience a flowing fountain, drinking in your life, springing up to satisfy. In your light, we receive the light of revelation. Now, this is David. And as we think back over the life of David, there were many reasons for him as well. To just be bitter, to be angry, and to say, this business of being with the Lord is just too much, and it's just too hard, and I don't want to do this anymore. And yet he writes this glowing information about what he's learned of God. And so the blank there is just the faithfulness over the whole earth. And he talks about it being infinite and as plentiful as the waters in the oceans of the earth, to the point that he knew how much, and he didn't even know what all the oceans of the earth, of course. But so what we see here with David, we're going to look at four different voices this morning through scripture, but he's referring here to all the trials that he's experienced. And what has the Lord been to him? What has the Lord proven himself to be? And, you know, faithfulness is one of those things we get to understand little by little. You know, it's only really in looking back and we rehearse our stories that we realize, look how faithful God has been. One of our friends out in Oklahoma would say God's faithfulness is, because he just keeps going over and over and over again, proving how faithful he is to us. And so as we review our stories, and maybe that's some of what we could do today when we talk about Jesus, how he has been faithful to us and shown himself to be the faithful one. And so I think that's just an important aspect of what we have and what we know to be true of the gospel. Now, the second thing I'm going to look at passage is in Lamentations chapter 3. This is the weeping prophet Jeremiah who wrote this. And Jeremiah, of all people, had reason to lament and to feel sorry for himself because God called him as a prophet. And you'll remember what was the result of his prophecies? Nobody listened to him. Nothing changed. And he spent his whole life doing all kinds of wild and weird and wacky things that God instructed him to do. And it seemed like nobody was listening. And so if any had reason to like, man, you know, could you not have given me a better assignment than this? Or at least a better people? These people don't even deserve me. And so here's what we have in Lamentations 3. And I want to read the first 24 verses just to get an idea of what Jeremiah is expressing here. So Lamentations 3, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again, all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed. Even when I cry out for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all people. They mocked me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and sated me with gall. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I've been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. You know, we know the last couple of verses, but they really lack intensity. Don't read the first verses. To be able to hear the lament of this prophet, all the things he's experienced and all reasons to give up hope. And then he says, yet I will call this to mind. And therefore I still, in spite of everything, have hope because of the Lord's great love, his compassions that never fail. Great is his faithfulness. He is my portion and I will wait for him. What an intense, dark experience he had. And so in Lamentations 3, I see his faithfulness as great, and the blank there is unfailing. Did he live hardships? Oh man, he described them. He gave reasons why he was in despair, because the Lord had called him to do this work, and this is what he got for his faithfulness. But in the midst of that, he moved in with God's faithfulness, and he lived the provision, the healing, the grace, and the peace. And so if our story is even close to Jeremiah's, and we read that chapter, and we could go, yep, I've experienced that. Yep, that's exactly what it's been like. Let's not give up in the middle of the chapter. Let's keep going to where he got to. Your faithfulness, Lord, it still triumphs over everything. And the third voice I wanted us to listen to this morning is Paul in 1 Corinthians. And the verses here, verses 4 through 9. And remember, Paul was this self-assured, well-educated Pharisee persecuting the church, thinking he was doing God a favor. And of course, we know the story. God said, well, my dear son, you've really messed up and you're really not helping me at all. You're actually persecuting me. And so we know his transformation. We know the absolute 180-degree turnaround. And then his great delight to find out who God was and what a joy it was to be his disciple and not his opponent. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. Paul says to the church at Corinth in his letter, I am always thanking my God for you because he has given you such free and open access to his grace through your union with Jesus the Messiah. In him, you have been extravagantly rich in every way. You have been endowed with a wealth of inspired utterance and the riches that come from your intimate knowledge of him. For the reality of the truth of Christ is seen among you and strengthened through your experience of him. So now you aren't lacking any spiritual gift as you eagerly await the unveiling of the Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. He will keep you steady and strong to the very end, making your character mature so that you will be found innocent on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is forever faithful and can be trusted to do this in you, for he has invited you to co-share the life of his son, Jesus, the Anointed One, our King. Paul is doing everything within his power to help the church at Corinth understand the richness of this life that they've been invited into. And how does he know the richness of this life that they've been invited into? Because he's been invited into it. And this is what Paul's living. And of course, maybe we could say that Paul's life kind of mirrored Jeremiah's sometimes. He really experienced far more hardship as a follower of Jesus than he ever did as a Pharisee and a faithful one to Judaism. But he's understood something brand new here. And so the blank in the number three is, it's free and open, it's intimate, and it's forever. It's intimate because we don't need to live next door to God's faithfulness. We can live it, we can have that well opened up within us so that we can experience with these others God's provision, his healing, his grace, and his peace. And this is what makes people who grow old in the Lord so gracious, so sweet. Their speech is so gentle and so filled with awareness of God's love that you just feel like sometimes you are totally in the presence of Jesus. They're just not complaining. They never seem to utter a discouraging word. They just are always talking about Jesus. And as they get older, they talk more and more about heaven as it gets closer to them. And there's just this smile that won't leave their faces. And I think we just are often in the presence of people like that, elderly saints who are just a joy to be with. But obviously people who are elderly, who don't know Jesus and have always lived next door, their bitter disappointment in life and with God are really evident as well. And they are awful to be with sometimes and very discouraging because they never are positive. And so our opportunity as we live with God's faithfulness is to know that intimate relationship that unlocks or creates this well within us that allows us to confront life's trials and tribulations with a sense of his provision, healing, grace, and peace. And the fourth thing to looking in this, the first epistle of John, 1 John, again, chapter 1. And John is writing many years later, after he's had this revelation when he was on the island of Patmos as an exile. And he's back in Jerusalem at the end of his life, some 30 years after the Gospels have been written. At this point, Paul, of course, has been martyred. Peter has been martyred, several others as well. And so he's near the end of his life, and he sees change coming to and other influences trying to get into the church. And he's writing these short letters to bring perspective. And so 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10. John says, "This is the life-giving message we have heard him share, and it's still ringing in our ears. We now repeat his words to you. God is pure light. You will never find even a trace of darkness in him. If we claim that we share life with him, but keep walking in the realm of darkness, we're fooling ourselves and not living the truth. But if we keep living in the pure light that surrounds him, we share unbroken fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, continually cleanses us from all sin. If we boast that we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and are strangers to the truth. But if we freely admit our sins when his light uncovers them, he will be faithful to forgive us our sins because of Christ, and he will continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we claim that we're not guilty of sin when God uncovers it with his light, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So he's confronting some of the lies that are coming into the church, some of the foreign teachings that are trying to move people away from who God really is and this light. And so as the lies would come in, that's what he was referring to, these darkness points that are coming in. And he says, in God, there's not even a trace of darkness. There's not even a shadow of turning, James would say. And so he says, if we claim that we share life with him, but keep walking in the realm of darkness, we're fooling ourselves. And so if we're not seeing God's light every day in every situation, you know, we just need to recognize that we're not lined up with what he's called us to live with, the reality of who he is and what he makes provision for. And I think, so with the blanks there, I put three blanks in 1 John 1. First of all, there's no darkness in God's faithfulness. This one is so important. There's unbroken fellowship with one another. And so as we look around at the state of the church today, and the brokenness that is there, the broken fellowship with things that have nothing to do with Jesus, this is a provision, I think, that is being mentioned here. We share unbroken fellowship with one another. And I think the things that divide us are things that are breaking our fellowship. And we just need to move into God's faithfulness and to realize that there is peace and there is healing, there's provision from him. And he continually cleanses us. And so there's an ongoing cleansing. No darkness, unbroken fellowship, ongoing cleansing. And this is a 24/7 reality. We just keep seeing God at work. God continually doing this work of restoring and refreshing and building us. So this living with God's faithfulness, we can have our stories sound like the three that I mentioned, David, Barb, Dennis, and George, and these ones we've read from David and from Jeremiah and from Paul and from John. We can, in the midst of what life brings our way, and I know many of us have had kind of teachings or implied messages that you become a Christian and life becomes rosy forever and you will never experience another issue. And we're all on the screen going, I guess I must have missed that because it's not been that way for me. And so I think what we find is as we dig deep in Jesus, as we choose to live with his faithfulness, we find provision. And, you know, and something in me just wants to tell all your stories that you have to share, but I will let you do that. But I know that that's what God is doing. God is creating something that is not evident to us, and it's in there. It's planted in there. It's a part of what he's chosen for us. And just like as we showed you last week, the plant that was given to us at Christmas, the amaryllis that was in bud form last week. So can you bring that around?
Sure.
I want to show you what's happened to our amaryllis in this past week, because it was starting to open up, and here it is today. And it's just, there are still two more buds that are still in there, still waiting to open up. But to me, this is just evidence that God is at work. And even though, you know, if we stop too soon, we'll miss all that God is trying to do, but he's got it in there and it's coming and he's going to produce it. He's going to produce the fruit. Paul will say elsewhere in his letters, you know, he who has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it. And so maybe some of our stories aren't complete, but God is going to do that for us. And so this is moving in with God's faithfulness, not living next door to it, but moving in. So before we pray, I'd like us to, let's take some time to share our stories this morning, and then we'll share communion together, and then we'll pray at the end. But I really think this is so important for us to recognize what Jesus has done for us, because many of us on the screen have known Jesus for a long time, for years. We're not new to the faith. And so we've had many valleys and many high points, I'm sure. And so I want to pray for us. And then I want to just have us share some things of what we've known, our own personal stories of God's faithfulness, not teachings we've heard. Those are great. But boy, there's nothing like our own personal testimony. So let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that we are not left alone, that your promise that you will be with us until the very end of the age is something that is our legacy, our inheritance. It's what you've promised us. And so as we live out our days through all the difficulties and through all the setbacks and the disappointments and the betrayals and all of those things, so many things that could cause us in our old nature to just give up and walk away and become bitter. But you've held us, and by your faithfulness, we're here this morning. And having lived through many, many circumstances, and still living through many circumstances, and yet our story is, we see your faithfulness. We see what you have done and what you are doing, which gives us hope for what you will continue doing. So thank you, Jesus, for these sharings that we will have here this morning. These times of just opening up our hearts and thinking about what you've brought us through. What have you done? And how have we experienced you? Because we know your word is true. And we're here to express that your word is true. So we thank you for that in Jesus' name.